Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
If you can remember all the way back to your time in high school, you know the cafeteria was one of those places where they kind of had assigned tables, even though they weren't really assigned. You had different groups or cliques of people who would all kind of have lunch together. You kind of have the jocks over here in one corner, the football team and the cheerleaders or those athletes that all kind of gathered around their love of the sport, athletics. Then maybe on the other side you had more of those who were those overachievers, those nerds, those ones that always got A's in class, and they were kind of off on their own thing, maybe reading a book or studying during that time. You had kind of the outcasts maybe in the back somewhere, those who didn't really fit in a group, and that kind of made them their own group in and of themselves. You had all these different groups in high school, kind of all gathered around different interests, and it'd be kind of hard to imagine getting all of those groups to work together because they all had a different focus on what their time in high school would look like. For those who were athletic, it would be that you perform well, that you do good, so maybe you can get that scholarship, that full ride to college, being a football player or whatever your athletic would be. If you're here in kind of the overachiever side of things, you're hoping that your grades will then get you into college. So you're focused on two different things there, and each group had their own thing, and it'd be hard to try and get all of those groups to work together for a common goal as they're in high school together. And it's kind of natural as human beings to find those people that we go well with. We kind of gravitate towards leaders or ideas, positions that kind of identify or we find insightful and interesting. It's kind of the natural thing that we do as human beings. We like to be with people who kind of like the same things that we do and do the same activities that we do. So it's natural for us to gravitate towards leaders or personalities that kind of we look up to and think of that idea being kind of the ideal that we're striving to as well. And we can bring this into the church as well. That maybe we have a leader or a pastor who we've looked up to in the past or in the present, and it's the way that they kind of speak to us that we understand the gospel maybe a little bit better than others who have come before him or her. Maybe it's a specialized way of doing ministry that's been effective for you, that maybe a traditional church is where you feel more comfortable, or maybe it's that contemporary worship style, those worship musics that really get you going and praising God, just like hymns might not, but then for somebody else it does. And in the church we can kind of split off into these different sections or groups of people based on kind of our preferences or our ideals. And after a while of doing this, as humans, it's kind of natural to think that our way of doing things or the way that we grew up doing it is the best way of doing it. And if we think our way of doing this thing is the best way of worshiping or praising God, then we might look down on others who do it a different way. So we, being a little bit more traditional church service with all of the different liturgies that we have, we may believe that this is the best way to worship God, and we might look down on that kind of more contemporary church down the street and how they're doing things. And that's where it gets to be an issue and a problem. Yes, we can have our own preferences, but when those preferences, we start to see ours as greater or better than how someone else does it, that's what brings disunity or division in Christ's body. Paul is addressing something going on in the church, something that's causing divisions, and he wants to make it clear at the outset of this letter that this has no place in the church. If you remember last week, we talked about the very opening of Paul's letter, that greeting that he gives to the church, kind of setting out who he is as an apostle of God, and then he gives thanks in the thanksgiving for who the church is, as a holy, set-apart people in Christ Jesus, that they've been given a mission to be God's holy people here in this place, meaning they're set apart to show the world what it means to live in relationship with God. And now he's getting into the body of his letter, where he wants to really dig down in and see, is the church living into being this holy other people where they're able to be the light and to show the world what it means to live in relationship with God? Or are they reflecting the world? Are they acting just like everybody else and you really can't see how they're holy or set apart because they're living exactly like those people around them? Well, Paul has heard that the church in Corinth is creating these divisions, and it's around different leaders that have come through the church. He says in verse 11, "My brothers and sisters, some of you from Chloe's household," meaning that was probably one of the small house churches in Corinth, and there's probably many of these house churches around, but especially the one that met in Chloe's household, that there's quarrels among them. And maybe even some of these house churches were kind of gathered around one of these people that are named here, and they're kind of in opposition of the other churches in Corinth because of this. He's been hearing that they say, "Well, I follow Paul." Another says, "Well, I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." Or yet another still, "I follow Christ." If you look back at kind of the historical records during this time, especially in Corinth, the city who had many different gods, temples to these gods, and leaders that showed you how to worship these gods, that you find records that people held on to these earthly figures that taught them how to worship and how to be in relationship with whatever God it was that they were serving, that you would have to solely hold on to this person's teaching over and against everyone else's. So it was common in that day if you had, let's say, Robert, teaching you about how to serve this God. You would be a disciple of Robert, and you'd have to say that you did not believe any of the teachings of any other voice around there, but you solely clung on to him to teach you how to worship this God. Well, that was leaking into the church in Corinth now, to where people thought that they had to cling on to one of the leaders that taught them how to worship and how to be God's holy people, and they'd have to listen solely to that voice and say that any other one here is wrong. So Paul founded the church in Corinth. Then after that, Apollos, another teacher, disciple in the church, came after him, and he taught and carried on that message that Paul started. And then Cephas, or Peter, maybe people were reading his letters and thinking that he maybe had a better understanding about what it meant to follow Christ, and they were kind of in his camp, and then shut out the voices of Paul and Apollos. And then you had kind of the super, I guess, righteous people who said, well, I don't follow Paul, I don't follow Apollos, I don't follow Cephas, but I follow Christ alone, and I won't listen to anyone else. All of these groups were making divisions in the church. They were kind of separating themselves in the cafeteria and saying, well, the only way that we know Christ is through Paul's teaching, or the only way that we know Christ is through Apollos' teaching, or the only way that we know Christ is through Cephas's, or the only way we know Christ is through him alone, and we can't listen to Paul or any of these other people. And they're fighting each other about this. If you're a holy, set apart people, to show the world what it means to live in right relationship with God, to mirror Christ here on earth, how are you going to do that if you're divided in what it means to follow him? So there's some practical things that Paul's teaching the church, but he also takes it deeper than just, well, you really can't work together if you're fighting each other about who to listen to. But he also gets down to the theological understanding of that too, is if they're following Paul or Apollos or Cephas, was it Paul, Apollos, or Cephas that died for them on the cross? No. They're following the wrong thing as well. Paul kind of uses hyperbole here to let them understand what they're actually doing here. In verse 13, he picks up and says, is Christ divided? Meaning these groups that are fighting, they're fighting against Christ or understandings of who he is. And was Christ divided? No, he was one person. Was Paul crucified for you? Why are you worshiping Paul's teaching if Paul didn't die for you? And he says in verse 14, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Often in that time, it was also the one who baptized you, or the one that first brought you into the worship of this God who you clung to and said that was how you found your salvation. And Paul is thankful that he only baptized a few people, because then they wouldn't necessarily have that to divide them, even though at this point it was dividing them. So he's kind of showing them the foolishness here of that kind of thinking here when he says this. He can only remember at first baptizing two people in the Corinthian church. Then he said, as he was maybe reflecting, thinking back on his time in Corinth, he was like, well, wait a second, actually I baptized a few than just the two, but I baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't even remember who I baptized. It's kind of the, if you're remembering and holding on to something so close as who baptized you, well, the person who baptized you doesn't even necessarily remember that, because that's not the importance here. The important thing is that Christ sent me to preach you the gospel so that you might grow in your understanding of the gospel. And by growing in your understanding of the gospel, you might then go out and share the good news. Paul is de-emphasizing who taught them the message. Yes, Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church, but him being the founder didn't make him any more important than Apollos, who came after him and led the church for a time. It wasn't necessarily that Peter being an apostle, Jesus calling him the rock, the foundation that he would build his church on, that didn't necessarily make him any more important. The important thing here is that Christ is the head of the church, that we follow Christ, and Christ has given us these leaders to point us in the right direction, to guide us. We may have our preferences on the voices that help us most in that, but we shouldn't be following earthly leaders at the cost of following Christ. We can do the same thing today. Maybe that you have one of those mega church pastors who you listen to, or when a book by Tim Keller or John MacArthur come out, you have to get it because he's good, and maybe you understand his form of teaching maybe a bit better than others, and that's a good thing. But when you set these earthly leaders up, like Tim Keller or John MacArthur, or name any of the other megachurch pastors, if you set them up and say that, well, this is the way that every other person should teach and preach and minister like, well, then you place them as an idol, just like the church in Corinth had placed their earthly leaders as idols. We can kind of divide into camps and say, well, John MacArthur says that this pastor over here isn't doing something right or how he would do it, therefore, well, I won't listen to that voice. Or people who listen to that voice, I'll say, are kind of outside the church. You can see how this mirrors a lot of our culture, too, that we like to listen to voices that agree with us, that we resonate with, and that's a good thing. But when it becomes that we're setting them up as idols and that's the only right way to think, well, then we've created divisions and separated ourselves, and we're not showing the unity that we should as Christians, as believers. And how can we show the world that we're a holy, set-apart people, here to show the world what it means to live in relationship with Christ, what it means for the new kingdom that God is ushering in, if it just looks like the world? Now, as holy, set-apart people, we're to be different and to act differently, that we're to be united in our mission here on earth and what God has given to us. So just for a moment, think about what a church who's united around Christ and his mission to be that holy, set apart people, to show the world what it means to live in relationship with God. Well, it would mean that some of the smaller things that we've made into idols, it won't matter that much. That, yes, we may have our preferences on traditional worship and music, but we can also see the value of the church down the street that worships differently than we do, or maybe they have flashy messages and a pastor who basically yells at them the whole message, and maybe they identify with that and that gets them motivated, but maybe that's just as good as the pastor who stands behind the pulpit and reads the messages. As long as Christ is being preached and glorified, as long as the church is being that holy, set-apart people to show what it means to be in relationship with Him. And that's the important part. If you have a preference for John MacArthur or Tim Keller and their teaching, that's a good thing, but don't let that separate you from people who don't necessarily listen or read their books and might like another preacher over and against that. There's so many different voices in the world trying to get us divided, and the church needs to be different from that. So how can we apply that to our everyday life? I think in church, the application of that is that we prioritize our relationships with others against, or maybe instead of, our preferences for how we would like things to be. So maybe that means that in worship, sometimes we might not necessarily like one of the songs that we sing, but being able to identify that maybe that's not our preference on how to worship. My brother or sister over here in the pew identifies and worships better with that type of music, and maybe we can give that up for the unity of the church. There are areas where we have to be careful with this. If someone's not preaching Christ, if he's not being glorified, then that's something that we need to address as the church in relationship with one another so that we can have unity around the same thing. Because if we lose sight of Christ Jesus, we've divided over other issues. So maybe we can prioritize our relationships with others in the church over our preferences, and that's one way that we can apply this type of thinking. Or if you're in a leadership role, an elder or a deacon in the church, maybe you can see the diversity of gifts that God has given to us as a church. That each and every one of us has a different gift that God has given to us, a different way to serve the church. And sometimes we like putting some gifts as kind of better than others, but that again creates divisions in the church. And as leaders, let's lift everyone's gifts up, not setting one on a pedestal, but allowing all of God's gifts to be used in the church. And also, as we're discipling, as we're in those Bible studies, as we're learning more about Christ, make sure that the emphasis isn't on whoever's written the book that we're studying, or maybe it's we're listening to the same exact teacher over and over again, that maybe we, in our discipleship, need to make sure that we're pointing people towards Christ and not towards just this one person's understanding about who Christ is. Because it's kind of implicit in that if we're only listening to one voice, then that one voice is the only good voice out there that we should learn from. We forget about Christ's unity. Unity, something important, something that Christ talked about as he went to the cross. In John 17, as Jesus is praying his prayer as he goes to the cross, he prays for all those he's going to the cross for, all those who are going to come to salvation through him. And as he's praying for all those whom he's about to die for, he prays that they all might become one. That there's a unity in him and in the work that he's about to do. It's the same thing that Paul's talking about here, that if you're going to be a holy, set apart people, let's be united in that front and show the world what it means to be united around one thing as opposed to having all these divisions around us. So how can we do that? Well, first, it's remembering that Christ is not divided, that he was one man, fully human, fully divine, that came into the world with one message, and that message was the reconciliation of God with man, the foundation of the new kingdom that we are participating in now. And as part of his one body, the church, we are to remember that Christ is the reason why we're here. That no one else died for us. No one else has brought us reconciliation with the Father in heaven. And he's the reason why we're here today. So be united around him and choose to follow Christ. Choose to follow him alone and set aside all of those different voices, those secondary voices that try to divide us. Prioritize union with Christ instead of division. So as a final challenge for us today, Paul and Christ Jesus, through Paul's writing, is telling us to stop with the divisions. Christ isn't divided. Let's be a people who are known not by our favorite preacher or ministry or method, but by how our shared loyalty to our crucified and risen Savior. Let's be united in Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you sent your only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. And God, as parts of Christ's body, the church, we pray that we might be united in focus, in thought, in mind, that as people look at us as your community, that they might not see division, but they might see unity around you. That yes, we have preferences on how we worship or the messages that we like to hear. But God, may we find unity in you alone, that we might find common ground with those different churches, denominations in the world, so that we might not be divided but united around you as your holy set apart people, as the people you have placed here to be a light to the world, showing them what it means to live in right relationship with you. May your church be different. May we be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. In Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.